Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, when your word abides in us, when you abide in us and we abide in you, we bear much fruit, showing ourselves to be your disciples. I pray that we would be serious disciples of your word, and that we individually as well as together would honor the word of God. Please send the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Please speak to us this morning. Meet us here this morning. May we have hearts that are on fire for you, because you want to encourage us today. We thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. Nice to have that noise off, whatever it was. Acts 15. The early church, after the resurrection of Jesus, was filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And after being filled with the Holy Spirit, First Peter and then others began to preach. And the preaching produced 3,000 and then 5,000. And pretty soon the church was persecuted to get out of Jerusalem. And where it says they preached wherever they went. What if God did that to us today? What if we were scattered? You know, if next week the persecution came and it's like, you get out of here, you can't be in Chico, it's not safe anymore. You're gone. Would you preach wherever you went? That's what God wants us all to do. It isn't just for pastors. Everybody, it says, those who were scattered, they preached wherever they went. In fact, when James is writing, he says to those tribes that are, to the scattered, Israel that is scattered. Peter writes, and he says, to those aliens and strangers scattered. Remember the Tower of Babel? They all wanted to stay in one place and build a thing. And no, God scattered them. You know, we are to go and make disciples. I don't want to be scattered. I don't want to lose you. But I'm saying that if God ever calls you to a city, you want to preach wherever you are. You're in Chico, you want to share the word. You want to share the word. There's a harvest out there. I was blessed. I had Pastor Gaylord Inns drop by yesterday. And he'll drop by without even telling you why he's dropping by. So you got to be ready. You know, in an hour, you think not. He comes by. And he's at the door. And he just got back from the East Coast. And he was talking about, Roger, would you like to pray with me about the plaza? Let's pray about the plaza downtown, that we could see more people get saved in the plaza. And I went, sure, I'll do that. And we hung out for a couple, an hour and a half. And he has a heart for soul. My heart connects with him because his heart burns to reach the lost. I hope that all of us will be a church with hearts that burn to reach the lost, because there are people perishing. I used to be on that broad road to destruction. I know what it's like. I remember the darkness, and I'm really glad to be in the light. Really glad. So they preached, and as they preached, it spread to Samaria. It spread ultimately to the Greeks. Remember that. Cornelius, who was a Roman, a Gentile, he got saved, and Peter, you know, shared with him because he had a revelation. And then after they heard that it was okay for a Gentile to get saved, they went to the Greeks in Antioch. And that was the mother church, and the Greek church in Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas, and they went out, and we saw the first missionary journey. Now, we're going to see the second missionary journey starting Acts chapter 16 next week. And I hope next week to show you a map up here of the three missionary journeys, okay? But what happens is, we're going to see today, this church is in Antioch. They're doing so well. They're growing. And some people come from Jerusalem and say, you know, you're not obeying the law of Moses. You're not obeying the law. And this is going to send Paul and Barnabas north from Antioch back to the mother church, Jerusalem, there they're going to have this issue. So the issue that is before us this morning is, can we be saved just by faith in Christ? Or is it faith in Christ plus something, something, something? Is it enough to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ? Or is it faith in Christ plus keeping various rules? And I hope you know the answer in advance. By the keeping of the law is no one saved. At this point, as we join the story, the year is AD 50. And it is about 20 years after Pentecost, 10 years after the Gentiles have first come to Christ. So let's begin reading. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. And so Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. And so, in the first four verses, we see that there's this issue. The issue is that these guys come from, say, hey, we're from the mother church in Jerusalem, and we're here to tell you guys in Antioch that if you don't obey the law of Moses, the customs of Moses, you can't be saved. You've got to be circumcised. And Paul and Barnabas are going, I don't think so. And Paul and Barnabas say, they're sent, and they're going, we're going to go up to the Jerusalem church and straighten this out. So this becomes a very important moment in the history of the church. The new, young, first century church, the church of Jesus Christ, God's people, have to decide as a church, they have to come to a conclusion on what the meaning of salvation is. How one is saved. How is one saved? How does one have eternal life? This needs to be clarified. And so they send Paul and Barnabas, great missionary team, aren't they? And they go up together. Notice they speak in these other cities on the way up, Phoenicia and Samaria. That's one thing about Paul. He wouldn't waste a trip. If he was going to go from A to B, or A to D, he'd go stop at B and C along the way, you know? And I'll preach him while I'm here. And he would encourage, and he would encourage. That's what he did. And he told how Gentiles were being converted, and everybody was glad. They were joyful. So verse 5, then some of the believers, it's interesting, they were believers. Notice this, they believed. Some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. How many laws were in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch? Pentateuch means five. There's over 600 laws. It's not just the Ten Commandments. 600 different laws, at least. And so verse 6, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. And after much discussion, Peter got up and he addressed them. And he said, brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between them and us, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No. We believe it is the grace through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. So the first one to speak is Peter. Paul's going to speak next, Paul and Barnabas. But Peter gets up. He's the logical first speaker. And as we will see a little bit later, the pastor of this early church is James. Not James the apostle. He's already been beheaded. Remember that? But James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, became the leader of the early church in Jerusalem. James, who wrote the book of James. And so they're adjudicating, you might say. James is there with the elders, and they're having court, so to speak. They're gathering with the leaders. And the first one to get up and speak, because the Pharisees get up and they say, or not the Pharisees, excuse me, but the believers who probably come from that background, the Jewish believers say, these believers that are the Gentiles, they must be required to be circumcised and keep the laws of Moses. Those customs were dying hard in their heart. Circumcision represented cutting away the life of the flesh. And the law of Moses was, you know, they loved the law of Moses. And so they wanted to see these Gentiles practice the Jewish things. Then you can believe in Christ, but you better do these Jewish things first. In other words, you're a Gentile, you'd better become a Jew first. Then we'll let you be a Christian. You better get circumcised first and obey Moses, then you can believe in Jesus. That's kind of what they were saying. They have to do both. It's faith plus, you see. And Peter gets up and he goes, no. You guys remember that it was from my lips that the Gentiles heard. You remember the Cornelius story, right? Peter's up on the roof. He's hungry. He has a vision about food. This blanket comes down. Take, kill, and eat. And there's all these unclean animals there. And he goes, oh, no, Lord, never. I don't eat that. And he goes, three times, take, kill, and eat. Don't call unclean what I have made clean. And then there's a knock at the door. And there's three men downstairs. Go with them, Peter. And hi, we're sent from the house of Cornelius. He had a vision from an angel that you're supposed to speak to us. Peter goes, okay. And he walks into the Cornelius' house, the Roman. You know, you remember the story. And he goes, I'm not supposed to be in the house of a Gentile, but God told me not to call you unclean, so here I am. And Cornelius goes, we're here to hear the message. Give us the message. We know that God is here. We're listening. So Peter gives his sermon, and they all get saved. Cornelius and his whole family begin to speak in tongues, and they begin to, his household, and all these people are saved. And so Peter is remembering that, and that was very well known, because Peter had to explain that to the Jews. This was something that the believers knew. So Peter goes, you all know that it was from my lips that Gentiles first received Christ. Now, Paul's going to come on next and say, you think that's something? No, not really. He's going to say, look what happened in Antioch. It's got even more amazing. But he starts with that. And what I want you to notice is verse 9. He says, he made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. I looked up that word purified. What does it mean to have a pure heart? The word for purified is to cleanse from filth. To cleanse from leprosy. It means to remove pollution from somebody and to remove the guilt of sin. What we're going to emphasize today, the one point I want you to take home from this message today, is that your righteousness, your purification comes from God and God alone. And it is by faith and not by performance. It is a free gift given to all who believe in Jesus Christ. Because there is a tendency in human nature to want to earn it. There is a tendency in my nature to want to deserve it, to earn it, and to perform for it. And so I think if I do these certain things, I'm going to get saved because I'm doing these certain things. Nothing is further from the truth. Righteousness is a free gift of God given for all those who trust in Christ. And I need a pure heart. And the only way I can get a pure heart is through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, when Noah was going to, at the time when God was going to destroy the world, there was so much sin, but he said every inclination of man's heart was evil all the time. That's exactly what it says. Every inclination of man's heart was evil all the time. But Noah found favor in the eyes of God, and so Noah took the ark, he takes his family, the flood happens, he gets off the ark, he takes the clean animals, and he sacrifices the clean animals. And the extra, you know, remember, he took seven of some species. And as he sacrifices it, God smells the aroma, which is a picture of the aroma of Christ, the sacrifice, because that's the only sacrifice. And he says, never again will I curse the earth because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil all the time. So you see, David said in Psalm 51, I am a sinner. I've been a sinner from birth. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In my flesh, Paul said in Romans 7, there is no good thing. Yikes! The Sermon on the Mount, the first thing Jesus said is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. It means bankrupt. All of us are born into this world, sons of Adam and Eve. It's not a pleasant teaching to hear. We are born sons of Adam and Eve, and every inclination of our heart is evil all the time. Until I come to Christ, I am all about myself, myself, myself. If I do a good deed for somebody or something, I've probably got an ulterior motive. I mean, people that are unsaved can seem nice. Don't get me wrong. They can do some nice things. But we have evil hearts until we come to Christ. That's our sinful nature. But the moment I say, God, I am a sinner, I recognize that Jesus is the Son of God and I need to be forgiven. Come into my heart. The moment I see my need for Christ, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who poor spirit, they mourn. Oh, Lord, I'm a sinner. They hunger and thirst after righteousness. And he said, Jesus, come into my heart. Have mercy on me. Now, the character of God, the righteousness of God, the purity of God, the holiness of God takes resonance in me and in you. Wow. But what about that old guy? I don't get this completely. And I've read enough commentaries to know it's not easy to explain. But somehow that old guy, what we did is we buried him in baptism. That old selfish, depraved man, he's in the YMCA pool in Encinitas, California in 1977. And every sin, past, present, and future, died with Christ on the cross. All of it. Every sin you've ever committed was paid for by Jesus. And now, as you believe in Christ, God purifies your heart. And he declares you judicially to be without guilt. You still struggle with temptation. You still struggle in your flesh. But you are capable now. Listen. You are capable now of living like God. You're not God, but you can live as God. It says in Peter, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And he's given us his great and precious promises. So he's taken residence in me, and I am capable of living a life that pleases him now because his divine power lives in me. And I have to make a daily choice that I will allow Christ to reign in this body, that I will offer this body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is my reasonable worship. And I want to do that. But you cannot earn salvation. Salvation is freely given. You can just say, Father, I believe in Jesus, and I'm going to keep believing, and I'm going to declare you the fruit of lips to confess. If you confess with your mouth, Romans 10, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's called justification by faith. And then once you are saved, you don't start being good so you'll get saved. You're already saved. You start wanting to live differently because you're in love with him. And Lord, you're worthy of that. You're worthy of my life. I can't earn what you've freely given. Knowing God's love for us transforms us. And besides that, that old life is kind of overrated, isn't it? That life of sin tears us up. It isn't good for us. There are three books in the Bible that I particularly love. Three New Testament books. You know why? I love them because I love the word grace. If you want to understand grace better, I recommend you read every book in the Bible and read the entire New Testament. Start with John. It's all good. But the three books I love on the subject of this thing about do you have to obey the law, I recommend to you Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. Romans, we will probably do that as a church if I keep living and breathing, and so do you. Romans is the doctrine of justification by faith. We are made right by faith. We are set right with God by faith. Galatians is actually a specific refutation of legalism. Let me explain legalism in just a moment. Legalism. And Hebrews, I love Hebrews. Hebrews shows that the Old Testament was all just a shadow. The law was just a shadow that is now fulfilled in Christ. So if you want to be strong in grace, if you want a heavy dose of mercy and salvation for your heart at a time when you're feeling kind of guilty or whatever, read those books. Read Romans. Read Galatians. Read Hebrews. You will be built up in the Hebrews. It makes you will build you up in the area of forgiveness. If you need a dose of that, because you are forgiven, church. We are forgiven. Hallelujah. And I, by the way, I would really encourage. You're going to hear this from me all the time. So you just hit, you know, this is a recording. Beep. Okay. I would encourage you to practice morning time reading the Word. Now, some of you, if it's evening, it's okay. You're not under the law. I understand that. You don't read the Bible to get saved. But because you are saved, I would strongly recommend the habit of daily Bible reading. And I mean not just will I listen to a tape or I turn on the radio and I hear a Bible study. Those are good things. Or I read a devotional, you know, My Daily Bread. That's a good thing. But the most important thing is you have a straight dose of God's Word. And if you could just make time, you'll be healthier Christians. Me too. And so you got a job that's early. I'm not picking on anybody. I say this to any crowd. But set the alarm a little bit earlier. Just set the alarm a little bit earlier. So, okay, I'm going to squeeze in these 20 minutes or half hour, whatever you can get, 15 minutes, an hour, good morning. And just get up and say, Lord, good morning. And have your Bible open. And pray and read the Word. Underline it, mark it up, maybe write something down. If you locked in that habit for 3 weeks, I guarantee it's transformational to your walk. They say once you do something for 3 weeks, it's an addiction. That's a good addiction. I remember there used to be a comedy group called Isaac Air Freight, you know, way back when. And they went around and he talked about, I'm a junkie, I'm a Bible junkie. He was addicted, you know. And just being addicted to the Word of God, to where, for me, if I don't look at the Word and pray to start the morning, I feel like I didn't get dressed yet. I kind of like that bad dream where you go down the street in your pajamas, you know. So I encourage you to read the Word, and I would think you would really enjoy the books I mentioned, but read all of it. And so the issue here is how we are saved, not by the keeping of the law. We have our hearts purified by faith. Now, let me explain the difference one more time. What is legalism? Legalism is trying to get to heaven on the basis of obeying certain rules and therefore earning the right to heaven. And we make the mistake, don't we, of thinking that we can go to heaven because of certain dietary laws. If you eat this and don't eat this and drink this but don't drink this, okay, that my diet qualifies me for heaven. No. And sometimes we think, well, maybe it's the movies I watch. You can watch PG-13, but you cannot watch R. Is that how it works? Is it okay to play cards? I don't know. How about dancing? If it isn't okay for you, it isn't okay for you, by the way. But your salvation doesn't depend on these things. Is it okay to have a glass of wine? What your conscience says on that and what somebody else's conscience is between you and God. We're not under the law. The Bible rebukes drunkenness, but it does not rebuke having wine. How about the way we dress? Does that determine our salvation? You know, like, okay, well, you will wear dress this way or you will dress that way and you'll be more righteous in God's eyes. No. How about our amount of religious devotion? Does that determine it? Number of times to church, check, 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 check. No, I hope you should go a lot, but you should go because you're in love with God. None of those things bear upon your righteousness. None of those things bear upon your salvation. Your salvation is by faith and by faith alone. So legalism is trying to earn something by keeping rules. My pastor, Chuck Smith, used to say, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do. You know, and that's an old expression. And chewing tobacco, never mind. So, no, it's not like that. You can't be saved by rules. Their heart is purified by faith. Would you turn to Colossians chapter 2? Turn to Colossians 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. G-E-P-C, go eat pork chops. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. This is a way to memorize it. Colossians. We're going to have Bible drills, church. You're going to have to get fast at finding all these things. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 13. It says, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The law of Moses, which stood against me, and the law was good, has now been nailed to the cross because it's satisfied by Jesus' perfect life. And as Jesus dies, every law that I've ever broken is so now I'm not under the law. The Bible says in Hebrews now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law, that there might be righteousness for everyone that believes. Does that mean that we should just throw out the Old Testament and get some scissors? No. The law is perfect. Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So the law is holy, and the law is instructive to me about how to live, but it doesn't have its authority over me anymore. I'm not in a legal relationship with God. God isn't saying, how are you doing with my laws? That's not how he said, do you believe in my son Jesus? Do you believe that my son Jesus is the Son of God? Have you put your trust in him? And if so, the law is satisfied because I give you as a free gift the righteousness of my son. I hope that's clear because that's what we've got. Let's go back to, Colossians, stay there. Stay in Colossians, don't leave. Colossians 2:20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. All these are destined to perish with use because they're based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. You know, you can say, oh, don't touch that, don't eat that, and that's not going to have anything to do with Iran. I think I pointed out to you before that during Ramadan in the Islamic world, they have fasting, and they fast from sunrise until sunset. They don't eat anything, and this goes on for a whole month. But did you know that the total food consumption goes up? Because all they do when they get home is eat more. The food consumption during Ramadan actually increases because after sunset, they can eat. So that's just an interesting fact. You can check it out. You'll find it's true. And so that kind of thing it can't establish your righteousness. If you want to fast, go ahead and fast. There are things that there are good choices you should make. You should care about what movies you watch. Don't get me wrong. You should care about your habits and you should live to be holy. Don't misunderstand me. We are God's holy people. I am not saying otherwise. But our performance does not determine our salvation. That's what I'm trying to say. Our performance. I want to live holy. I want to make good choices. But I thank God that I have liberty. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage, says in Galatians. I have liberty to watch a football game if I want to. Yay! And I do. I have liberty to eat a pork chop if I want to. Yeah, sometimes I do. I don't sit there and I don't make legal decisions with God. I let the Holy Spirit make those decisions. Holy Spirit, is this something you're leading me to do, God, or allowing me to do? And that's freedom, guys. That's freedom. And that makes life abundant. Because with God living in you, he gives you a good life. A full, rich life, not under the law. Ladies, don't have to put your hair up in a bun and act sad. I'm a woman of God, or I'm a man of God. You know, like, no. That's kind of a... Real Christianity is a personal relationship of faith with Jesus, and the surest evidence of it is joy. Joy. I'm saved. I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. And so there's such freedom in that. And I thank God for that we are, by grace are you saved through faith, and this not of yourself. It's a gift of God and not by works, lest anyone should boast. Yeah, but what about circumcision? No. What about faith in Jesus plus? You know, how about the cults that come to your door? Hi, I'm from the Watchtower, and, you know, did you know if you do this and this, you know, you can be with 144,000? Or, you know, the matching ties, I'm with the Mormon Church, and if you do this and this and this. One of the marks of a cult is they take away the deity of Jesus, they make him somebody less than the Son, than God. They tell you that you have to work your way to get there. Those are the two primary marks of any cult. And beware of those that would do that. When Paul wrote to the Galatians about their emphasis, those Judaizers that would follow, Paul would preach grace, and here would come these guys from Judah. You guys need to be circumcised. And he says, I wish those guys would go ahead and not just circumcise themselves, I wish they'd emasculate themselves. I wish they just, you know, and that means lose the power to reproduce. I wish they'd get surgery. And never mind, I don't mean to be too graphic, but I hope you understand the English word. He was saying, you know, their doctrine was bad. Legalism is there are two extremes. One is extreme grace. I can do anything I want, and I can live any way I want. That's dangerous. But I think even more dangerous than the emphasis of that is the emphasis of legalism. One of the most dangerous things, and be careful not to fall into the thinking that if you perform a certain way, God will take you to heaven. You're not more righteous because you preach. You're not more righteous because you read the Bible often. Those things are good things. You're righteous because of the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. And your heart is purified by faith, and you can never improve on what God did at the cross. While you were his enemy, he died for you. And now you're a believer. And how much more does he love you today? Your leprosy is gone. Your guilt is gone. So you can shout hallelujah. It's yeah, amen. So going down now to verse 12, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles and through them. And when they finished, James spoke up. Now remember, James is sort of the pastor here. He speaks up and he says, brothers, listen to me. Simon, that's Peter, has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. That's a pretty obscure scripture that James quotes, by the way. It's from Amos 9. 11 and 12, and he just says, hey, the time's going to come when I'm going to rebuild David and then the Gentiles. And Gentiles is a word in the Old Testament, just nations. And somehow that's the scripture that James pulled up. These guys, the Holy Spirit just gave them that scripture. And he said, look, it's scriptural. That it's always good if you're going to do something to have a scripture to back it up. If someone asks you to do something, goes, is that scriptural? Can I find that somewhere in scripture? And that's notice the early church always justified what they did with scripture. Remember when they prayed in tongues? Peter said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. He could point to the scripture. And here James is going, look, there's Old Testament scripture that shows this is supposed to happen. The Gentiles are supposed to be saved. He quotes the Old Testament to show that what has happened to the Gentiles is biblical. And so verse 19, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. I love that. Why make it harder to get into heaven? Is that what we're supposed to do? No. Don't make it difficult. Instead, we should write to them telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality or fornication, from the meat of strangled animals and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogue of every Sabbath. On every Sabbath. In order that Jews and Gentiles could be social with each other, he says, hey, stay away from stuff offered to idols, stay away from blood, and don't fornicate. Don't be sexually immoral. That's it. What? That's it. What? You know, it's like there's a great freedom in that. He's not throwing any other law down there. He's just declaring, don't make it difficult. And so verse 22, then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men, and they sent men to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So they, in order to make this official, they sent some Jerusalem people plus Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, and two men who were leaders among the brothers. And with them they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. We have heard that some men went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them with you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we're sending Judas and Silas to confirm by mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You're to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, the meat of strangled animals, and avoid and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. They read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. And after spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with a blessing of peace to return to those who sent them. And it also says in one translation, Silas remained there with them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word. It says that they read the letter. It's not complicated. They took the letter from James, and they took it down. Hi, we're from Jerusalem. We just had a conference. This is what we've decided. You are not under the law. Nothing in here about circumcision. Don't fornicate. Don't eat blood. Stay away from idols, and God bless you. That's my words. So that's pretty cool, huh? And when they heard it, you know what it says? Did they weep? Is that what it says? Or what does it say? They were encouraged. Right? They didn't go, oh no, this is so sad. I don't think I can live up to that. They said, this is encouraging. The word is encouraging. It's right there, verse 31. It was an encouraging message, and they were encouraged. Look up the word encouraging. You know what that word is? Paraklesis. Paraklesis. It's the same word as parakletos, the Holy Spirit. Comforted, encouraged. All scripture comforts and exhorts us. It challenges us, but it also comforts us. Scripture is encouraging. The word of God is encouraging, and we need it. We need the word of God. So they were encouraged greatly and strengthened. And that's if you will stay in the word, you will be encouraged and you will be strengthened. I know you're busy people. I think of you trying to become a doctor. How about you have to study all the time? It's hard work. And some of you guys have long hours at your job. I understand that. But I urge you, make time for the word. Make time to read the word. And if you will do that, that daily habit, it can do more for you than I could ever do for you with a Sunday morning message. I love you, and I hope you keep coming to Sunday morning messages. But if you have your own personal reading time, it will really strengthen you. Brothers and sisters, I love you tenderly. God will love you if you don't do that. But you will have a better Christian walk if you do that. The word of God strengthens you. Finally, we're almost there. Having established this message of grace, having the church all joyful now in Antioch, they're going to go on another missionary journey. Number two. Out of Antioch, the mother church is the Greek church. So verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul didn't think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia, and they had not continued with them in the work, and they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Interesting, Paul and Barnabas, these godly men, have a disagreement. Can godly men disagree? Apparently, huh? Notice, please, that they were not having a disagreement over doctrine. Notice that. They had no argument about doctrine. Their disagreement was over method. Should we take Mark or should we not take Mark? Mark, by the way, was the nephew of Barnabas. They were related. And Barnabas wanted to take him. Let's take Mark with us. And Paul says, no, he deserted us last time. If you go back to chapter 13 of Acts, verse 13, it says they were on a journey and Mark left them. He just quit. Imagine you're on the missionary team. I got to go home. I'm tired. Paul, you know, Paul wasn't putting up with that. Paul said, this guy's not reliable. You know, Paul was no longer content to take him along. So instead, you know, but Barnabas says, no, I want to take him. So they went two different ways. Now, I can show you in just a minute here that they were both correct. There was really, God used it for the good. He used both groups. I guarantee it. Now, the brothers commended Paul and Silas. Silas in Scripture is also Silvanus, if you want to know. And one of the authors in Thessalonians was Silas, worked with Paul again on other occasions. He worked with Peter, and he's referred to in 1 Peter chapter 2. Silas became a key worker in the New Testament. Silas was a good brother. Paul said, I want to take Silas. I'm not taking Mark, I'm taking Silas. And Barnabas said, well, I'm taking Mark. So they sharp disagreement, they parted company. And the brothers commended Paul and Silas. Probably the church, for the most part, bore witness more to Paul and Silas. That's the impression I get, is that the majority of the leaders in Antioch said, well, Paul, we commend you and Silas. But it doesn't mean Barnabas didn't do something right, because he did. How do we know that Barnabas did something right? Because if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4, please. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. By the way, in 2 Timothy, Paul was on the last hours of his life. Caesar Nero beheaded him in 64 AD. And the last writing that Paul ever wrote, to my knowledge, was 2 Timothy, the last letter he ever wrote. He said, the time of my departure has come. You know, he's ready to go. I fought the good fight. You know, I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. But still, what did he say during that time in prison? He said in verse 11, only Luke is with me. Get Mark, chapter 4, verse 11, 2 Timothy 4, 11. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. So even though Paul was not willing, you can go back to Acts now, even though Paul was not willing to take Mark at that journey, he later, Mark was so restored, Mark was so faithful that Paul said, I need Mark, send him to me. So Mark was restored. And I would like to point out that failure is not final. Mark deserted it, but he was still used by God. And by the way, he wrote the Gospel of Mark, didn't he? John Mark, he's called. Mark is his surname. But we know him as Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Mark was restored. So I think that Barnabas did a good thing encouraging Mark. And I think that Paul did a good thing going with Silas. And I had the good news is we had two missionary teams instead of one missionary team. So it's just, that to me, that's kind of a Romans 8:28, all things. By the way, this is the last mention in the book of Acts of Barnabas. And it's the last mention in the book of Acts of Peter. Doesn't mean they didn't keep doing things. But the rest of the book of Acts, is primarily focused on Paul, the missionary journeys of Paul going forward. Real quick, when I went to the Philippines years ago, I went with a brother named Dan Finfrock, a friend. And after this trip to the Philippines, he wanted to start doing seminars. And I wanted to be a church planter. And I got real hung up. No, I think a better method is to plant churches. And he went, no, I want to do seminars with existing pastors. And I went, no, but we need the church plant to give them a model. No, but I want to do a seminar. And so we didn't fight or anything. But I was all riled in my heart about that. Like somebody's right and somebody's wrong. You know what? That's an absolute nonsense. I became a church planter, Calvary Chapel of Manila, and Dan is still doing seminars all over the world. And I really admire him. He's Mr. Energy himself. He's like a 70-year-old man. And he's all over the world, 71 or something. And, I was wrong to have that perception. This is right. This sharp disagreement, it wasn't, if something happens and two people want to try it differently, it's okay. Again, it's only a different method. It's not a different doctrine. So allow for diversity as the Holy Spirit speaks to men. Paul and Barnabas parting company. And so the church goes on their second missionary journey. Next week, if you read ahead, read chapter 16, you'll see that Paul, on this next journey with Silas, he gets going and he wants to go to Asia. I'm going to give you a preview. He wants to go to Asia, but all these doors keep blocking. Satan stops him. They're blocked. He's blocked. The Lord blocks away. And he goes, what am I supposed to do? And he has a vision, and it's like, go to Europe instead. Go to Philippi, the Philippian church. And so he says, okay, I'll go this way. And Paul was led by the Holy Spirit. So we'll see the birth of the Philippian church next week as we continue seeing the exciting book of Acts. I love it. I love the book of Acts. But what I want you to know this morning as we close, and I'll prove that I'm closing by closing my notebook. You'll go, yay, he's closing. What I want you to know, church, is what we learn in Acts 15 is that you are not saved by the law. You are saved by faith. Have you made that decision? Have you asked Jesus to come into your heart? The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So it's important that everyone in the room say, yes, Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Have you done that? If you haven't, you could do it today. You could say, Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross and you rose from the dead. Forgive me, and he will come into your heart. Ask him in. And then you'll have joy and abundant life. That happened to me 40 years ago. A lot of struggles, a lot of battles, but Jesus is faithful, and he starts a work in you, and he will finish it. He will finish it. Amen?
Amen.
Let's close in prayer.